Well, yeah, all right. For those of you who don't know what just happened, I used to pastor here. I used for 31 years I pastored here. So this will be my 31st Easter sermon right here. And so I am just thrilled to be back in the saddle and back here. So it's fun. It's fun. Welcome to LifeGate Church. We're so happy that you're here with us and that you've decided today, even if you're a guest here, that you've decided to come and join us together for your Easter church time. Thank you for coming. And, you know, if you don't have a great church, and I say great church, you need to have a great home church. If you don't have one, this is one. And so we would love to see you every week, all the time. We would love to see you. And if you've got some questions or something, if you'll hang around, some of the leaders will get with you and talk to you, shake your hand and hug your neck, and if you'll let them, and they'll answer any questions that you have. But we're so thrilled that you're here with us today. Now, the first century church had this unique way that they would greet one another when they encountered each other. They would say, one would say, "The Lord is risen." And then in response, they would say back to them, "The Lord has risen indeed." Yeah, so that's what we've done here. We've kind of created a tradition and a custom over the 30 years that I was here and pastoring. And so we're going to do that again today here in just a moment. Now maybe you're a guest, but you can join in with us. Maybe you don't even believe in the resurrection. You don't even believe in Jesus Christ. But well, go ahead and play with us because it won't hurt you. And you'll and probably you'll like it. You know, and I'm going to work it into what we're going to be talking about anyway. And so I'm going to say to you, "The Lord has risen." And I want you to say back to me with as much enthusiasm and excitement and belief as you can muster up. You say back to me, "Yes, the Lord has risen indeed." Maybe we'll do it a couple of times, okay? So let's do it. The Lord has risen. Oh, the Lord is risen. Wow, you did great. Give yourself a hand clap. That was just great. That's awesome. That is great. Now, we Christians believe some strange things. we do. And today celebrates one of the strangest that we believe. I mean, it's right up there with the Immaculate Conception, you know, the Virgin got pregnant, and right up there with tongues, and right up there with these strange things that Christians believe. And it's that Jesus was raised from the dead after being dead 3 days. God raised Jesus from the dead. We believe that. Now I don't know where you are with that. You know, you may not believe that. That may seem strange to you. And what I want to tell you today is that that's okay. But you can't stay there. you can't stay with that being strange to you. You have got to believe it down deep in your heart. And this is what I'm going to have you going out of here with, knowing that you must believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. But if you don't, and if you're struggling with it, it's okay. You're in great company. See, those people that were with Jesus for 3.5 years during his ministry, those people who saw the miracles that Jesus did, they saw him heal people of all manner of diseases, and they saw him cast out devils from people and change and revolutionize their life. They actually saw him come and raise people from the dead. People that were there when he took two little fish, and really the size of the fish is irrelevant for what he's going to do. But he took two little fish and five little pieces of bread cakes like pancakes, and he multiplied that and enough food to feed 5,000 men. And that's not counting the women and the children that were there. And then there were 12 baskets left over. Those that saw him do that, those that saw him and heard him teach the word of God and the wisdom that he had, and those that actually observed him confounding the religious critics of his day, they didn't believe the resurrection either. They doubted it. And they had a big problem with it. And I want to show you this today. But you see, you've got to believe it. You are not saved. You will not go to heaven when you die, however you want to say it. You will not spend eternity with the Lord if you don't believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And I want you going out of here today realizing the imperativeness that you believe that. So I want to accomplish three things today. First of all, I want to show you in the scriptures that these people that knew Jesus so well did not believe the resurrection. And then I want to show you how they changed and became the apostles of Jesus Christ that brought all of that to us, that brought all of this to us, and that now we have it. I want you to see that and how that rolls out, what they experience, how it rolls out into our life to help us believe. So I want you to know that. I want you to see that. And then the third thing, and the primary thing that I'll spend the very least time on, but the third thing that I really want you to know, and the primary thing that I want you to see, is that it is imperative that you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's imperative. You cannot not believe in the resurrection and be saved. So let's get started with this, okay? I want to first of all show you that they had a big problem with it. When it happened, they didn't believe it at all. So let's take a look at this. Let me show you some scriptures. First one I want to show you is in the book of Luke, chapter 24, verse 9. And it says here, and I'll dialogue as I go through it. When they, now the they here are the women. A bunch of women had gotten together and said, we're going to meet at the tomb. And we're going to do that before sunrise. And they evidently had enough women that they could move this stone. And said, so enough women, the women, they went to there, and when they got there, the stone had already been moved. And the body was gone. An angel showed up and started talking to him. And so this is what happened. And so they come running back. And so when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11. Now, we all know there were 12 disciples, but Judas Iscariot had hung himself, leaving the 11. And the 11 plays out pretty big in what we're talking about today. Things to the 11 and to all the others. So they were telling it to anybody who would listen to them about these angels and Jesus was raised from the dead and all the things the angels had said to them. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others. So these are women. So there was a lot of women there and evidently enough to move that stone. The others with them who told this to the apostles. Now here's the part I want you to see. But they did not believe the women. They what now? They did not believe the women. They didn't believe this resurrection stuff. They didn't believe this angel stuff. Because, here's why, because their words seemed to them like what? Nonsense. Like nonsense. Is that how it seems to some of you? That's a bunch of nonsense. But see, that's okay, because that's where they were. But that's not where they stayed. It's okay if it sounds like nonsense to you, but you can't stay there. You got to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's imperative that you do. Now, I was thinking about this. This is my 31st Easter sermon that I've preached right here. Now, 31 Easter sermons, that's a lot of sermons on Easter to start with. But to do them in one location. Now, when you boil that down, you narrow that down and realize that I have done 31 Easter sermons right here. In one church. See, you can go around to different churches. I could go to 31 different churches and preach the same sermon. But you can't do that when you're preaching it to the same people every year. You got to keep it alive. And I got to keep it alive for you, but also got to keep it alive for me. So I have two ways that I try to keep things alive that I'm going to have to be repetitious on. And the first thing is I love to learn. I want to learn something every day. And I love to learn. And every time I study this story, every time I do it, I learn something new about it. Every time I've preached it, I may have used a few of the other examples or whatever, but there's always something new. I see something new. I see something fresh, which keeps it alive for me, and then it keeps it alive for you. That's one way. But another way, and the primary way that it stays alive for me and stays alive for you, is because Jesus is alive, right? And Jesus is the story that will never die. Now, beyond that, every church in our city, region, area, in our state, in our nation, every Christian church, not only in our nation, but in every nation around this planet, today is being told about the story that will never die. They're being told the same event. They're being told this same story. And we're talking about millions of churches. And we're talking about one-third of the planet's population. We're talking about 2.2 billion people hearing the same thing, the same event, this same story today. Now, how can that happen and be alive to all those people and alive in all those churches? Well, it's simple, because Jesus is alive and he is the story that will never die. But even beyond that, you see, this took place 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago. Now, how can something that took place, that was taking place 2,000 years ago, be alive and pertinent and relevant to you and me today? The answer is simple. The way it got to you, the reason it came to you, is because Jesus is alive and he is the story that will never die. That's why. So you remember the story. And I want to talk about it as I show you how they doubted all of this stuff and how they just didn't believe this resurrection. So let's talk about the story just a little bit. It's in the Gospel according to John, chapter 20 and verse 1. I want to read that to you. It was early on the first day of the week, that would be Sunday, today. While it was still dark, so sunrise hadn't happened yet, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. Now the reason she was going to the tomb was to prepare the body better. And she was going to meet these other women, and they were going to get the stone moved out of the way, etc., etc. And then they were going to go in there. And they were going to better prepare, and hear what I'm saying, and I'll explain it in just a minute, and prepare the body of Jesus to decay. Not to be raised, but to decay. So that's why she's coming to the tomb, and she saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now, Mary Magdalene was the most famous female follower of Jesus in the Bible. She loved Jesus. And at that day, on that time, she believed about Jesus much like you believe, and like everybody, believers or non-believers, how they believe about Jesus, that he was an extraordinary person. He was a special person. He had to be in touch with God because he could work miracles. He was extraordinary in his teaching and his ability to communicate. She had heard his teachings. She knew his ability, and it had changed her life. She knew that he brought with him this amazing compassion for people. No one had ever had the compassion that Jesus had for people, the love for people. And he would say things like, you know, love your enemies. Do good for people who treat you bad. He says, this is how you're like your Father God. He told the story of the Good Samaritan, remember it? Didn't even know the guy, but stopped and did something good for somebody he didn't even know and spent his own money and Jesus had this amazing compassion that he brought with him that this planet had never seen before. She knew that Jesus was revolutionary, that Jesus had the ability to begin a spiritual revolution, but his words would revolutionize your life because it had revolutionized her life. She knew that there was nobody else like Jesus. She had never met anyone like him. She believed much like people believe today about Jesus. Whether they're believers or not, he was an historic figure, and his teachings are still available to us. And they knew that people know that he was something special. He was something special. But also, that's what she believed that day. But also that day, she believed that Jesus was dead. And she believed he was going to remain dead. She wasn't going to prepare him for resurrection. She was going to prepare him to decay. I'll explain that here in just a second. And you remember how it went. Jesus was arrested earlier a.m. on Friday morning, and he was taken and tied and taken into and pushed through all of these trials. And he was slapped and beaten and punched and spit on. His beard was pulled out. He was humiliated and mocked. He was taken to the governor, Pontius Pilate, and there, Pontius Pilate wanted to let him go, but because Pilate needed to please the Jews, he condemned Jesus Christ to death by crucifixion. He was to be executed by crucifixion. And they took Jesus and they nailed him to the cross, and they crucified him, the most hideous death ever invented by mankind. Hung him up there. And now Mary Magdalene saw this. Mary Magdalene, these other women, John was there, an apostle with Jesus' mother Mary was standing right there. They saw Jesus speak his last words, take his last breath. They saw him die. They saw that Roman soldier take that big spear and shove it into his side. And they watched Jesus bleed out. They saw it happen. They saw all this happen. Now, the way execution by crucifixion happened in those days, the executed person would hang there for days. And they became vulture food, buzzard food. They would hang there, dead, for days. And eventually they would be taken down and thrown into the garbage dump. That's what they would do with them. Because the judgment, a part of the judgment of crucifixion was is that the person executed could not have a decent burial. That was a part of the humiliation of crucifixion. And so they would hang there. But if you had connections or if you could bribe the centurion, you could get the body. But it wasn't easy. You had to have connections or you had to have a bribe money. Well, Jesus had this secret follower. His name was Joseph of Arimathea. And Joseph was a secret disciple of Jesus. And Joseph had money to bribe, and he also had connections with Pontius Pilate. So Joseph of Arimathea goes to Pilate to secure the body of Jesus, to give it a decent burial. Pilate eventually lets him have the body. So Joseph secures the body. And he connects with another secret disciple, a Pharisee as well, whose name is Nicodemus. And Nicodemus gets involved in it. Nicodemus goes and gets some herbs and some spices. And Joseph of Arimathea goes and he gets some linen to wrap the body in. And Jesus died at 3 o'clock, so now it's getting late. They had to go to see Pilate, and they had to get the linen. They had to get the spices. And so the sun's going down. And these are both very religious people, and they have to have that body buried by sundown, because that would begin the Sabbath day, and it would be a holy Sabbath, Passover, and they could not break the Jewish law. So they're hurrying, and they go back, and they take the body off the cross. They're pulling him off the nails and pulling him down. They put him down, and they hurriedly put the spice on him, wrap him up in this linen, carry him to the tomb. The sun's going down. They're hurrying here, trying to get it done. They take him in there. They lay him on the slab. He is dead. He is dead, dead. They roll the stone to seal and secure the tomb so that animals can't get in there. And I'll explain that in just a second. It wasn't to keep people out. It was to keep animals out. So they go home and they're all sad. Now, the way they did it back in these days is they would see a tomb was used repeatedly. It wasn't just someone's tomb. Someone may own it, but it was usually a family tomb. And what they would do is they would take the body in there to decay. And that's what the stone did in front, was keep animals out. So the body would just be in there and it would decay. And then after several months of it decaying, what they would do is move the stone back, go in and take the bones, clean the bones off, and put them in a bone box called an ossuary. We have a picture for you here. An ossuary. That's what it was called. It's very similar to what some of us have done with our loved ones. We had them cremated, and their ashes were put into an urn, and then the urn was set upon a mantle, right? And there's mama or daddy or, you know, here was an ossuary, a box of bones that was great-grandpa and great-grandma, you know, or Uncle Frank or Aunt Sue or, you know, there's somebody. And so they had all of these bone boxes in their homes, and they would... So that's what they did. Now, so this is what they were going to do with Jesus. See, Jesus was in there to decay. There was no hope or thought of resurrection. Jesus was supposed to be in there to decay just like everybody else. No one's thinking resurrection. He's supposed to decay. He's not supposed to rise from the dead. Now, I want you to think with me just a second and ponder something. See, he was dead on Friday and Friday night, Saturday and Saturday night, and now it's Sunday. That's a long time. A body dead that long is not in good shape. Rigor mortis has set in, of course, and his body was already beaten. He was already a mess. Rigor mortis has set in, and it's not smelling well. It's smelling strong by this length of time. Now, why would Mary Magdalene and these other women, why would they go? See, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus has already done the preparation. They put the spices on it. They wrapped it up. Well, I'm sure that the ladies knew that two guys probably didn't do a very good job. I mean, you know, think about it, guys. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. He's going to decay anyway. I mean, why do all that? Well, women aren't like that. They're far more sentimental, and they're gonna do it different. They're gonna do it better. So here's Mary, and she's gonna meet these other women there, and so she comes, see, and she's there, and she loves Jesus. And now I just want you to think of something. So he's been dead 3 days. He's not in good shape. And she's going to go in and unwrap him and remove those spices and wash him and prepare him for decay and wrap him back up, put the spices back on him, wrap him back up, and then they're going to close that tomb again. Now, for whom would you do that? Who would do that for you? I mean, think about it for a minute. Just think about it. I mean, you have a loved one. And 3 days later, you say, oh, my, I didn't put that right suit on him. That's not the dress you wanted to be buried in. I'm going to go dig that grave up. I'm going to exhume it. And I'm going to fix it right. Or maybe I should have taken the ring off. Or I should have put something into the casket that they wanted to have with them. Whatever reason. I'm not talking about for legal reasons that you're exhuming the body. I'm just talking about they weren't prepared the way you think they should have been prepared. Who would do that? Who would you do that for? Who would do that for you? Would you do it at all? Or would you be more like me and say, I'm not thinking that. I'm going to miss them. I'm going to mourn for them. I'm not digging them. Not doing that. But see, here's my point. Mary Magdalene loved Jesus so much. Those women loved Jesus so much. She loved Jesus in a way you or I will never be able to love him. She saw things you or I will never see. She appreciated him in a way you or I will never appreciate him. She had a relationship with him in a way that you or I will never have. She loved him. But Mary Magdalene believed Jesus was dead. And she believed he's not coming back. I'm going to go prepare him to decay. She didn't go to prepare him to resurrect. They all believed Jesus was going to decay. Nobody was believing that he would be resurrected. And she loved him with this extraordinary love. But yet she thought he was dead, and would never come back. So what did she do? She saw that the stone was rolled away. The tomb was empty. It startled her. So what did she do? She took off running. Let me read this to you. The next verse. Verse 2 says, so she came running to Simon Peter. Running to who? Simon Peter. And the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. Now, I got to just make a comment here. John wrote this. The one who he loved is the one who wrote this. So if you write a book, you can say anything you want to. So he says, I'm the one that Jesus loved. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I know he loves you, but he loves me the most. He's full of himself. And that's what he said. So here she comes running to Simon Peter and to John. And she said, the Lord is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Is that what she said? No, I made that up. That's not what she said at all. What did she say? Here's what she said. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. And we, all of us women, we don't know where they put him. In her mind, he was stolen, not raised from the dead. Now here's the point that I really want to make you see. Where were these mighty apostles? Where were they riding? This is exactly. I want you to say they were not in front of the tomb waiting for Jesus to come out. They were hiding. They were afraid the Jews were going to arrest them and do it to them what they did to Jesus, crucify him. That's what was supposed to happen. They get the leader first and they kill everybody else that was following him. And that's what they thought would happen. And they're hiding behind locked doors. I'll show you that in just a minute. But my point is they were not there. Why were they not there? Because they were not expecting a resurrection. Listen, you know, they weren't out there all gathered up with their I was there t-shirt on. You know, that's not what they were doing. They didn't have the praise team warming up. They were holding hands, singing Kumbaya. They weren't waiting for the sun up come up so he would watch him come out doing a countdown. They weren't out there doing 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2. That's not what they were doing. Because he was supposed to decay like everybody else. Even though he had told them time and time and time again, here's what's going to happen. They're going to crucify me. They're going to bury me. But the third day I'm going to raise from the dead. They didn't believe it. And so it's okay if you don't believe it. But you can't stay there. Because they didn't stay there. and so this is what's going on here with these people. This is what's happening to them. They're not there. There's not one apostle there. There's not one disciple there. No one's there. Because they do not believe in the resurrection. So it's okay if that's where you are. Let me read a couple of more scriptures in conjunction with this to you. Here we go. In John chapter 20 and verse 3. It says this, and then I'm reading verses 9 and 10 as well. It says, so Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Now, why were they going to the tomb? To find Jesus resurrected? Or were they going to find out what these women were talking about? This nonsense that the body's been moved and angels and all this. What were they going to the tomb for? To find out what happened to the body. Has the body been taken? Where'd they take it? So that's why they're going. And here's what I want you to see. They still did not understand from the scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Not only did they not expect it, they didn't even know he was supposed to. Now here's what I really want you to see. This is good right here. Then the disciples went back to where? Their homes, back to their hiding place, their hideouts. That's what they did. Look, here's what I want you to see. They didn't go around the garden where the tomb was saying, Jesus, where are you? Come out, wherever you are. That's not what they did. They were not thinking resurrection. Jesus was taken. Somebody stole the body. They went back to their hiding places. Now, Luke wasn't an apostle. Luke was an historian, and he, several years later, wrote about all this. He went around and investigated it to find out that these things be so, and he wouldn't ask all people questions. So, I don't know, maybe ask Peter about this, what happened, but anyway, in his account of it, in Luke 24, verse 12, it says this, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away believing. I made that up too. He went away wondering to himself. What was he wondering? What happened? Now, I want you to see this. Not one apostle, not one disciple, no one was there believing of a resurrection. In fact, they're thinking it's nonsense. They're just thinking it's total nonsense. So if you're struggling with the resurrection, it's okay. But you got to move. You can't keep not believing that Jesus was raised from the dead. You won't be saved. You will not go to heaven when you die. So what happened? What changed these frightened, scared rabbits, apostles, into the apostles of Jesus Christ who were able to go forth and bring forth the kingdom of God and present it in such a way that 2,000 years later, it's still relevant and it's still pertinent? What did they do? What happened to them? How did they come to a place of belief? How did that happen? I want to show you, but I also want to show you how we can take what they experienced and make it applicable to our lives so that we can believe, so that we can teach our children to believe, so that every person that we have influence upon can believe. I want to show you that. I want to show you what happened to them and made them the apostles of Jesus Christ. I'm going to use a lot of scripture, and I'll just talk through it as we hit them. So in John chapter 20, verse 19, same chapter we've been reading from, just a little further down. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, same day, same Sunday, tomb thing happened in the morning at sunrise. Now it's later, probably not sunset yet because it was the same day. So it's late in the evening here before sunset when the disciples were together. Here it is with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. See, they're still not thinking resurrection. Somebody's taking the body. And we're locking up. We're in shutdown. We're in hideout. And that's what they were doing. They were in fear of the Jews. They were going to come and arrest them and crucify them. Jesus came. So there, here they are in this locked room. You got to see it. So Jesus came and stood among them. No, you see in the picture, they're in this locked room. They got the doors bolted. Poof, there's Jesus. And he says, peace to you. What? No, imagine you're there. Imagine you're there. Now, what do you do? What do you do? Poof, there's Jesus. They're screaming like a little girl. You know what I mean? They're just all dead man walking. I mean, this is, whoa, Jesus, don't do that to us. And so what he says is, chill. Calm down. It's me. And after he said that, he showed them his hands and his side, big hole in his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Now, got to say something here so I won't forget to say it. You see, Jesus began to appear to them. And he appeared to them again and again and again to convince them that he was alive. Now, Judy read my notes last night, and she commented, and I thought it was just a great comment. See, what he did with me and what he's going to do with you is he's going to appear to you again. Poof, there he is. Right in front of you. Right in your life. Poof. I wasn't expecting this. Well, there you don't matter. You can lock the door. Doesn't matter. He's coming into your life. Again and again and again. Until he convinces you he's alive. So, that's what happened then. Now, let me read on. Just a little bit further down in that same chapter of John, chapter 20, it says this. Now, Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he, Thomas, said to them, "The Lord is risen. The Lord is risen indeed." That's not what he said. I made that up again. What did he say? "Unless I see the nail marks." He says, no, that's not good enough. No. You could put some paint on somebody and fool me. I want to see more than nail marks. "Unless I see the nail marks and I put my fingers in the holes." That's what he says. And marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were. And that's not even good enough, he says. "And I put my hand where? Into." Thomas says, "You're not going to trick me. Unless I put my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe it." Now, this was the attitude of everybody. The attitude of everybody says, "You can talk about this resurrection, but I'm not believing it." And Thomas says, "You're not going to fool me. You're not going to trick me. You can put some paint on somebody, make them look like him. You can do some trickery. You know, you can make it look like a scar. But unless I put my hand into him, inside of him, I'm not going to believe it." Well, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, poof, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Chill, peace be with you." You know, Jesus, you got to stop doing this. You're freaking us out. You know, don't do that to us. "Peace be with you." And then he said, "Come here, Thomas." Then he said to Thomas, "Here, come here. Put your hands. Put your finger in the hole. Go ahead. It's okay. Go ahead. It won't hurt me. Go ahead." "Put your hand in the hole. Do what you said you wanted to do. Put your finger here. See my hands?" And then he said this. "Reach out your hand and put it where? Put it into my side." "Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Now, how many of you think that, you saw him die. You know he's dead. They tell you he's alive. I ain't believing it. And there he is. And then he's alive, standing there, and you put your hand into his side, and you feel around. You feel the rib bones. I mean, you're not going to be tricked. You feel the lung, the heart, stomach. You feel around. How many of you believe that would probably cause you to believe. It did Thomas, and it does me. Thomas was emphatic. I'm not going to believe it. And Jesus kept appearing to him again and again and again. I'm going to read you one more here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing. He wanted them convinced. Many convincing proofs that he was alive. And he was going to do that with you again and again and again until you're convinced he's alive. Many convincing truths that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, you know what? Maybe you can fool me once or twice that you're somebody you're not. And you can fool some of the people some of the time and all the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. But I think after 40 days of my knowing you, that I'd figure you out. I know you're lying to me. You're not him. But with many convincing proofs, he proved to them he was alive. It was him. And they were so convinced of this that they became the apostles of Jesus Christ. And they would die before they would deny. They would die before they would renounce him. Hear me. Every last one of the 11 did. Every one of them. Now, let me tell you about these guys. How do I make this roll out now into my life? How do I get it? Well, you see, I'm never going to be able to put my hand into his side, not on this side of life. I'm never going to be able to put my fingers into the holes in his hands. I'm never going to be able to spend 40 days with him and listening to him teach about the kingdom of God. I'm not going to be able to do that. But how does this roll out? Well, when I see their dedication and their belief for him, when I see they would die before they would deny, and the things they went through, when I study it and I found out the things they went through because they would not renounce him, well, it helps me believe. Let me tell you about these guys. All 11 of them died before they would deny. Peter, Apostle Peter, the leader of the Catholic Church, Peter, St. Peter. He would not shut up. Shut up, Peter. You can read about it in the book of Acts. He says, I'm not going to shut up. Don't speak in that name anymore. No, I will. I will. I can't deny him. Well, don't talk about the resurrection. No, I will talk about the resurrection. I'm going to do it. Well, we'll crucify you. Well, then you'll have to crucify me because I will not deny him. And he says, but don't crucify me like you crucified my Lord. Crucify me upside down. And they obliged him. They crucified Peter upside down. Peter had a brother named Andrew. Now, Andrew was crucified as well, but in Andrew's crucifixion, he hung on the cross 2 days before he died, preaching and teaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ to anybody, anyone who would come by. He died crucified, preaching and not denying. He would deny before he would die before he would deny, and he would never, ever renounce him. He would not shut up. You remember James and John? Sons of thunder, sons of Zebedee. Well, James would not shut up. Shut up, James. I'm not shutting up. And he had the Jews so infuriated. They wanted him gone. And at this time, Pontius Pilate had been moved from his governorship and was now governor in another location. And Herod Agrippa was now the governor over Judea and Jerusalem. And he wanted the Jews to like him. He wanted to appease the Jews. And the Jews says, if you want us to like you, you got to get rid of James Zebedee. So he did. He had James arrested. James would not shut up. James would not renounce. He would not deny that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. They arrested him and they executed him, put him to death with a sword. His brother John. Shut up, John. John, son of thunder too. Now, John had some kind of political clout. He knew people somehow. And they wouldn't crucify John because of his connections that he had. They wouldn't crucify him. But they told him to shut up. He says, I'm not shutting up. I know what I saw. I know what I saw. Now, let me say something here. See, you can believe, and we probably all have, you can believe something wrong. Right? I mean, we've all probably at some point in time believed something, and we look back and we found out we were believing wrong. Right? You can believe something wrong. But when you see something, when you see something and you know it and you see it for 40 days, it's very difficult to convince you you didn't see it. They knew what they saw. John says, I know what I saw. Well, if you don't shut up, we're going to exile you to the Isle of Patmos to shut you up. They arrested him, exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. Did that shut him up? No. What did he do? He got the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's where he got the revelation, was on the Isle of Patmos. And there he died in exile. Philip the apostle. He was crucified. Shut up, Philip. I'm not shutting up. I know what I saw. I'll die before I deny. I will not renounce him. Well, we'll crucify you. Well, you'll have to crucify me. And they did. Crucifixion is the most excruciating. In fact, that's where the word excruciating was, what came from, was from crucifixion. It is the most excruciating death. And this is how these guys, most of these guys died. They would not deny. They would rather be crucified than deny. Bartholomew was a little different. Bartholomew, they said, Bartholomew, shut up. He says, I'm not shutting up. I know what I saw. I'll die before I deny. I will not renounce him. They said, well, we're gonna hang you up and flog you. We're gonna scourge you. Okay. But I'm not denying him. So they hung him up and they flogged him and they scourged him. He's still preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ while they're doing it. Shut up. Shut up, Bartholomew. I'm not shutting up. Well, we'll skin you alive. And they did. He's screaming, yelling in pain and torment while they're skinning him alive, but he's still preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He would not shut up. So to shut him up, they cut his head off. See, when you start seeing these things, and they knew these were not idle threats, that they were really going to kill him. And they still would not deny. Thomas, the one who put his hand in the side, felt around in there. Thomas, shut up, Thomas. No, I'm not shutting up. You can't speak in this name. Well, I will. Well, you can't talk about the... Oh, well, I'm going to. I'm preaching it. I don't care. Well, we'll kill you right now with a spear. You'll have to kill me. And they ran him through right then with a spear. Killed him. Thomas knew he was going to die, but he would not deny. Matthew, the tax collector, would not shut up. Walking down the streets. He was a street preacher. Out there preaching in the streets. He would not shut up. Shut up, Matthew. Not shutting up. I know what I saw. I know what I saw. I cannot deny him. And so they assassinated him, like Julius Caesar. Snuck up behind him, stabbed him, killed him. James Alpheus. Shut up, James. I'm not going to shut up. I know what I saw. I'll die before I deny. Well, then we're going to beat you. You'll have to beat me. They beat him. He still would not shut up. We'll stone you. He knew he was about to be stoned and still would not deny or renounce Jesus Christ. They stoned him. He's laying there, half unconscious, half conscious. He's laying there, he being stoned. He's still preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So they took clubs and beat his head in until he died. Thaddeus, same way. Shut up, Thaddeus. Not shutting up. I know what I saw. Now, you know by now, these are not idle threats. I'm about to die, but I am not going to deny. And though they crucified Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, the same thing. Shut up, Simon. No, can't. I know what I saw. I'll die before I deny. I will not renounce my Lord. He is my Lord, and he is my God. They crucified him. All 11 of them died these hideous ways. All of them died this because they would not deny, they would not renounce Jesus Christ. All of them. Now, you know, you won't die for a lie. You won't perpetrate a lie if it's going to cost you your life. And now, we all have the potential to lie, and we've probably all lied to get ourselves out of trouble, out of a mess, or something. We all have that, but when it comes down to it, you're going to kill me because I'm lying? No, I'm going to tell you the truth. What is it now you really want to know? and I'll spill the beans, you know, if it's going to cost me my life, But when you know it, you just won't die for a lie. And, you know, and maybe one or two of them might have. Maybe one or two of them may have died for a lie. But not all 11 of them. Somebody would have broken down. Somebody would have said, no, we made that up. but not one of them did. All 11 died before they would deny or renounce Jesus Christ. Now, when I know that, and that was the depth of what they believed, they saw, and knew, then that does something to me. I know Jesus is alive. And because of that, and other reasons as well, but because of that primarily, because they would not die for a lie, I know that. They knew what they saw. And they would die before they would deny. That does something to my belief, and it makes me want to believe. And I do. I believe Jesus Christ is alive. I believe it in my heart. And I'm able now to teach that to my children. I'm able now to teach that belief to you, to anyone that will listen to me. I know He's alive. I believe it in my heart. Well, Delbert, you said that if we didn't believe this, if we didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ, and we didn't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, then we weren't saved. That we wouldn't go to heaven when we die. Did you really mean that? Yeah, I mean that. Well, can't I just be a good person and, you know, do good things? Hey, I'll even go to church. I'll give money. Is that's good enough, right? No. You're deceived if that's what you think. See, you have got to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead if you're going to be saved. Well, show me. Okay, I will. I'm glad you asked. Let me show you. Last scripture we're going to be reading after this. I'll pray for us, and then we'll be done. The praise team will come up after a while, and we'll sing one more song. Okay, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That if you... Now, I need you to pause right there, and I need you to say that back to me, if you. So let me count to three. I want everybody to say it together, because this is imperative that you see what I'm about to show you. You cannot go out of here today and not see what I'm about to show you. So would you say it on the count of three? Everybody say, if you, on three. One, two, three. If you. Right. All right. If you. So there's an if to salvation is what I'm wanting you to see. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your what? In your heart. What does that mean? That means down deep inside of you, in the depth of your being, in the very depth of yourself, that with your life force, that's where you believe it. You believe it that deep. You believe in your heart that what? That God raised him from the dead. So there's two ifs here. If you confess it with your mouth, you got to get your mouth involved. And if you believe it in your heart, then, he says, you will be saved. I want you to see, it's impossible to be saved, to go to heaven when you die, however you want to say it. Impossible to spend eternity with the Lord if you did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you don't get your mouth involved in it. And he goes on, he says, for it is with the heart you believe and are what? And are justified. This is what justifies you with God. Believing that Jesus was raised from the dead. And it's with your mouth that you confess that you're saved. So you have to have those things happen. And it's your confession is for you to hear. Your confession doesn't do me any good. Your confession is that you hear it, so that you believe it. Jesus said it this way, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And you need to hear yourself say this. You need to hear yourself say what you believe. This works your salvation. It's impossible to be saved and not believe in the resurrection. It's okay to begin with not believing and having trouble with it, but you can't stay there. You've got to move and believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Now what we're going to do is I'm going to pray a prayer, and I want you to repeat after me. I want everybody in here to pray it with me. Well, Delbert, I don't believe that. Well, then you don't pray, and you just sit there and be quiet, and I want everybody else to pray with me. And it's going to be along these lines. I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. And that's going to get you a beginning point of salvation. So, after I've prayed, I want you to keep your heads bowed. I'm going to ask you two questions, and then we'll close. Let's pray. Bow your heads. Repeat after me. Say this after me. Father, thank you for loving me. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Holy Spirit, Thank you for filling me and leading me. Your word says, if I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if I believe in my heart that you raised Jesus from the dead, I will be saved. I am doing what you said. I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for guiding me. Now I want you to keep your heads bound just a second. Ask you two questions. One, some of you know you're not where you need to be with God. It's Easter, you go to church. But you know you're not where you need to be with God. For whatever reason, maybe at one time you were with him, you were close to him, but for whatever thing happened and you drifted away, maybe somebody hurt you in church and that happens all the time, or maybe you got focused on hypocrites in the church and that happens all the time, and there's a thousand reasons that you could have gotten pulled away from God. But you know now that you needed to get back. You're not where you need to be with him. And you feel something happening inside of you right now, right today, because he's appearing to you. And you want to come home like the prodigal. Or maybe you have a situation that you've really never confessed him. Oh, you maybe had done something in the Sunday school class when you were a kid or something like that. But you really never believed in your heart like you have today. And you've seen it like I projected it to you today. And you never really confessed him as your Lord and your Savior. And you want to do that. You feel something right now happening. Your heart's beating fast. Maybe you've cried a little bit. That's what's happening to you is Father God is drawing you. See, Jesus said that no man can come to me except the Father draw him. And what's happening right now is he's appearing to you and he's drawing you. So if either one of those are you, what I'm going to ask you to do is right where you're sitting. I'm not going to ask you to come down here, pray another prayer with me. You've already prayed the prayer. All I want you to do is acknowledge it. You know you're not where you need to be with God, number one. Or number two, you have never really ever received him like you just did, as your Lord and as your Savior. If that's you, I want you to, in just a moment, when I tell you to, raise your hand and hold your hand up and look at me until I acknowledge you back, and then you can put your hand down. If that's you, if you know you're not where you need to be with God, or number two, you've never really confessed him as your Lord and Savior in a serious, serious way, I want you right now, along with me, would you raise your hand up? And let me see your hand. I see a hand in the back there, another one right here. In the back, you can put your hands down in the back. I see you right here in the center. Put your hands down in the center. I see another one over here in the back. You can put your hands down right here in the front. I see your hand. Any others? I see you. Yes. Yeah, I see them in the back right here in the middle. I see you. See you. Man. Any more? Okay. Let me pray for you. Father, these people are serious. They want you in their lives. And they want you to appear to them. They want to put their hand in your side. And they want you to be real to them. And Father, I know you love them. I know you're drawing them. Now I ask you, Father, to continue to love them. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for them. And Holy Spirit, now give them the strength to commit themselves to you, to follow through with their commitment today. And I ask you to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray for them. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand together. Praise team be coming. And you know what to do? The Lord is risen. The Lord is risen. Amen. Would you give the Lord a shout and a hand clap and thank the Lord? We're going to sing one more song and then John's going to come up and dismiss us.